A couple of weeks ago, I heard a song. I'd not heard it before. It's called Nobody, and it's based upon some original lyrics back in the 1970s by this group called the Williams Brothers, and they've got this video of them singing this song called Nobody while they're walking down the streets in Detroit or somewhere, talking to people about Jesus left and right. When we're done today, you probably can look that up. It's available in a cappella music if that's your preference for it, or other groups with instruments. But the lyrics, that's our focus today. And here is the main section of the song that's found in the chorus. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I love these lyrics. Like, every line is good. Every line in some way speaks to you and me and who we are, how we value ourselves in the first line, who it is out there, who we think deserves or needs to hear about Jesus, and what you tell them about Jesus, a little bit or a lot, and why it is that he's on your tongue. As we get started this morning, I just want you to look at the screen behind me and ask yourself this question: do I see myself in those lyrics? Is this a good representation of who I am, of how I value myself and others and Jesus and the message? Today's study will not be limited to the word evangelism. I think that's kind of too narrow of a view. I think a better way of looking at it is just, how are you using your life? What are your experiences driven by every day? When you leave your home and you interact with other people, who's that about? What's that about? Where does Jesus fit into all of that? We want to talk about spreading the word because this needs to be who we are. We ought to be the kind of people, no matter what happens today, I will tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I will talk about his influence in my life. I will talk about his power in the church where I worship. I will talk about his teaching and how he can cleanse people from their sins. I will talk about sin and how that affects Jesus. I am a vessel for the gospel. I am a reflection of the glory of the Son of God. Now, if you're looking at that thinking, that sounds great, but I don't know if that is me. If you're somebody who's saying, every once in a while this happens, but overall I kind of struggle with being open about my faith. Over the years, I've gotten a little bit more timid. I want to talk to you this morning about the big secret in that. We can make all of that better. You can have the most vibrant spiritual week, handing out cards left and right, this week that you've ever had, but you've got to understand the secret, and it's in the lyrics. Did you notice it? There's one big key that must be in place before you can unlock any of the rest of it, and it's right there at the top. How do I value me? As long as I am more important than Jesus, it's never going to work. As long as I value what other people think about me and how I look and what's going to cost me in this life, I'll never be who Jesus wants me to be. First of all, I must become a nobody. It can't be about me. Now, you may be, and I've been thinking through this all week, how that would hit you when I said that out loud, and I thought, I imagine there are some people out there going, you know, that's not my problem. I'm not as evangelistic as I should be, and I haven't picked up 5 cards in months, and maybe I'm just not talking to my family about the gospel much anymore, but that's not my problem. It's not because I think I'm something great. It's not because I'm acting out of pride. It's not because I'm trying to protect myself. In fact, the reason I am not very vocal about Jesus is the opposite of that, Chris. That's not my problem. It's because I don't believe I'm good enough, or I don't know enough about the word, or nobody's going to listen to me. My problem isn't that I'm not a nobody. My problem is I consider myself too much of a nobody, and I just can't do it. To which I would answer, for someone with such low self-esteem, you sure do talk about yourself a lot. Did you notice that entire reasoning I just gave you was spattered from beginning to end with I? When we say, I'm just a nobody, We're not saying to give up pride. We're saying that in every facet of who I am as a person, it's not about me anymore. So sure, if you're talking about somebody who's pompous, who says, I've got too much to lose if I talk about Jesus, and if I confront my family, I've got too much that it can hurt. Yeah, you know what? That's somebody who's prideful, and they need to become smaller. But if you're self-deprecating, I'm not good enough, I don't know enough, nobody will listen to me, I would just ask you a follow-up question. Could you just briefly tell me who all of that was just about right there? Everything you just told me, who was that about? Well, I guess it was about me. When it stops being about you, and it starts being about him and everybody else, Jesus, others, yourself, you will not be able to be silent about the gospel. You will take into account none of what it will have as an effect on you or what it will, you won't even care anymore. Because you will have become nothing. It reminds me very much of a verse we reference just all the time. It was referenced in Bible class this morning in Galatians chapter 2. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like, if you would like to read the entire verse in front of your own eyes. But in Galatians chapter 2, you know, there's this idea about how Paul was raised under Judaism and the penalizing idea of knowing that he'd never be good enough. But then Jesus came, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, and he gave him salvation by faith. He said, I will forgive you of your sins and I will make you whole again. And here is what the Apostle Paul said in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He said, I died as I was. How were you, Paul? I was self-centered. I was self-grandized. I was working on my own benefits. I cared about what other people thought all the time. He said, that man died. The man you're looking at today is not that man anymore. I no longer am of my own, but Jesus lives in me. Can I just ask you to stare at that for a second? I mean, is that you? You're not even you anymore. You're just a vessel for his gospel. It's not even your face I'm looking at. It's a reflection of the warmth of Jesus' light upon you, being reflected for the world to see. When I become a nobody, I'll stop talking about my strengths and my weaknesses because it's a waste of time. People waste a lot of time talking about why they can't do stuff. And I'll just start being for Jesus what he wants me to be. Go to Matthew 10. I want to show you a couple things. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul a little bit today. He is a prime example of this. In fact, I made a social media post a few days ago saying, what passages in Paul's letters demonstrated that he considered himself to be a nothing for the sake of Jesus Christ? And boy, there were some great verses turned in. And I'm going to read quite a few of those for you today. But first, I want to remind you that what we're talking about today is a continuation. If you're a member of the Lindell Church, it's a continuation of something we've been talking about for weeks. In fact, we're probably going to be talking about it for months. I was thinking on the way here this morning that this may be the theme of this man's preaching until the day that I die, and that is the gospel call to discipleship by Jesus Christ. We're so sort of twisted in our culture on what Jesus has called us to do. I really think that there are religious people, even in the building right now, who say, Jesus just called me to be saved and do what I want to do. Live the best life I can, take care of myself and my family, save some money, have a lot of fun, and he's just going to save me. Jesus didn't call you to that. Jesus called you to follow him, to become a worker for him. And I want you to see that today. Matthew 10 is where you need to be. We'll be looking at a series of passages here. Most of these passages I drew from the last few weeks' worth of sermons that we've covered. In Matthew chapter 10, listen to this very carefully, Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, Jesus said, Matthew 10, 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Somebody says, if I just consider myself a nothing and all I am this week is just a vocalizer of the gospel and I'm telling people about Jesus, that's going to cause me a lot of problems. Take the me out of it. It's not about you anymore. When we stop saying that and we start saying, I don't care what it means for me, I know that there will be a forsaking of peace and I don't care. I must confess the name of Jesus. That's discipleship. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the member of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life. This is just like Galatians 2. I died. I'm done. It's not about me anymore. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If you're hold back on being more evangelistic and talking about what's true and addressing sin is what your family's going to think about you. And whether or not you're going to lose some inheritance or something, you've just got a pronoun problem. It can't be about that anymore. Jesus said, I came to find people who would give up even their own family for the sake of vocalizing my will. Is that you and is that me? In Matthew chapter 16, by the way, you know this very well. In Matthew 16, he said, you must take up your cross and follow me. We studied that a few weeks ago. When he said take up your cross, he didn't mean, you know, go to Hobby Lobby and buy a really cute cross and put it in your living room or something. He said, I want you to take up an instrument of death and die with it on your shoulders. That doesn't sound like any fun. It's about a commitment to the sacrificed and ruling Jesus. It's not about me and the weight that I must carry. Look in Luke 9. We studied this the other day, so I can go through it rather briefly. But you remember in Luke 9, these people wanted to follow Jesus. Man, he was feeding folks and preaching all this interesting stuff, and they wanted to follow him. And so he addressed that a little bit. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's what we're trying to get to today. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I mentioned to you the other day, it shouldn't come as a surprise that very few people follow Jesus. I haven't really found the right way to preach this yet, but I think we're in a weird society where when Jesus was actually here working miracles, very few people followed him. And today he's not even here working miracles. And all these people believe that they're following him and they think that they're following him because they believe in him. Look, Jesus has always whittled down the many to the few because the few are those who choose him. Watch this carefully. They choose him above their own comfort. They choose him above their own family, and they choose him above their own, I don't know, laziness or lethargy. They choose Jesus. This is a message he's been giving us since the very beginning. Mark chapter 10, Mark 10. Now, I'll say this as we're reading these passages. I'm not there. I'm not going to ask you if you're there yet. I'm not there. I am not yet developed to a point where I can stand here and tell you, Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to confess Jesus no matter what anybody does to me. And in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to give up everybody I've ever loved for the sake of Jesus if that's what it comes to. But I'm just telling you, that's who we have to become. We've got to become people whose first thought is, does this honor Jesus, not will I be protected? Will this announce the kingdom, not will I be supported? We've got to change our thinking. In Mark chapter 10, I'm reminded of that rich young ruler. Boy, that guy found himself in a pickle, didn't he? How many times have you gone to bed at night and just thank God that you've not found yourself in this same pickle? Where he approaches those of us who have great wealth. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, he was setting out on a journey and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Verse 20, he says, I've kept all those. Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, like I said, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't come to you and say, all right, let's get real. You ready to get real? I want you to sell all your possessions. Some of you are going, not a problem. I want you to sell all your possessions and just give them to the poor and forget about all and just follow me wherever I go. By the way, I'm going to die. I'll be dead in about a year, but I want you to follow me and come die with me. Aren't you glad he hasn't asked you to do that? Well, in a very real sense, that's exactly what he's asked us to do. He's asked us to find what's going on inside of me. And I'll tell you this, if you're having trouble being vocal about the gospel, you're having trouble handing out cards or talking to people about your faith or championing the gospel message or addressing sin in your family, there's something in there you love more than Jesus. You got to figure out what it is. You got to figure it out. Jesus said, I knew what it was with this guy. This guy was about the money. That was his thing. He said, one thing you like, you're doing great. One thing you lack. The question is, if I can't just say it because Jesus preached it, what's my one thing? By the way, it's going to be my one thing, which is part of the problem, right? I got to get over my things. My fear, my insecurity, my greed, myself. In John 15, look with me at another passage here. In John chapter 15, when Jesus was talking about following the gospel message and leading it, and he was getting ready to send these people out. He sent out 70 into the world. He said, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. Here he's about to send out the apostles. And listen to what he says about it. I just wonder if I'm ready for this. Like, am I ready for this? In John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, John 15, 18, they hate you. Yet know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, watch this carefully. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now it goes on in that text to say, they're always going to hate you if you're about me and not yourself. If you're about the Father and not the world. But I know what I want. I know what I want. I want to be a Christian who loves Jesus and is loved by God, and I don't want it to cost me anything. I'm in a bad business for this, but I don't like it when people don't like me. It's a weakness. Is that a strength or a weakness? I don't know what that is. I don't like it when people think negatively of me. I like write these lengthy texts and emails just trying to get them to stop not liking me. I've got a problem, okay? Well, here's what I want. I want Jesus to love me and save me, and yet I want to make sure that everybody gets to like me. And I only say things that draw in friends. Find me a verse for that. Like, where did it ever say that you would be about Jesus and yet the world would think you're great? The world would think that you agree with them. The world would think that you'd be willing to let sleeping dogs lie. Jesus never did that. He always stood up for what was right. I've got to become the kind of person who's willing, this is hard for me to say out loud, willing to be hated. Because I spoke His truth. That's not who I am. I'm just letting you know. But it's who I am striving to be. The problem is, I like being a somebody. I like people liking me. I like friendships, and I don't like confrontations. But the question is it about me, or is it about my King? Let me give you another passage here. Ultimately, in Matthew 28, he told them to get past all of those deficiencies, all of those fears, all of those self-willed. And you know that the disciples even had that. They were always arguing about who was going to be first and who was going to be best. I mean, they had nobody-somebody problems of their own. But in the end, they saw a resurrected Jesus, and it's like it all came clear for them. They saw Jesus raised from the dead, and they watched him ascend. And it was kind of like this eureka moment in their heads. It's like, oh, wait. It's not all about me, and it's not all about this flesh. It's about somebody else. And they were very different after that. And so just before Jesus ascended, he challenged them in verse 18. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, we don't have time to dig into this, and you've heard me quote that passage 1,000 times here, but I'd like for you to do a little pronoun study there. There's very little about what they were doing that was about them. It wasn't about their power, verse 18. It was about his power. It wasn't about their acceptance. It was about other people's discipleship. It wasn't about their name. I can't take you to a single verse where he says, make sure you got a good name, you know, in the community as a good person. He said, you tell them about my name, my power, my authority, and I will be with you always to the ends of the age. So anyway, that was my introduction. I don't know what time it is. Actually, it's half the thing. But what I'm here to tell you is, I just think that the world needs to revisit the topic of Jesus. I just am looking around at the way, and really it's outside the church, but what's outside the church tends to leak into the church. This idea that Jesus is great and he's going to save me and I don't have to ever cause any problems and I don't ever have to really sacrifice. Oh, I'm so fortunate, I'm so blessed that I live in America. Jonathan, America's cool, man. I get to be a Christian and go to heaven and it never costs me a single thing. Everybody should try this. I'm concerned that the devil is doing more damage in a time of self-promoting prosperity in a beautiful country like this than in all the impoverished places in the world put together. Because now I begin to think that I get to be a somebody and he will save my soul. I got to become a nobody for the sake of him. Here's what I want to show you. I need you to go to Acts 20. These are a great collection of verses, Acts 20. As I told you, I put this out on social media, I think on Tuesday, and said, give me some verses about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's the one who said, it's no longer I who live. And to be honest with you, I need a better picture of what Jesus is saying. I understand the impact of what he's saying, but I've already confessed to you, I got a long way. This guy right here has got a long ways to go on that. Self-denial is not easy. I need somebody who did it to show me a little bit more about what it looks like, and that's where the Apostle Paul steps in. I want to show you some passages here about Paul's life of discipleship. You already know that he was kind of powerful and influential in Jerusalem. He just gave all that up. He said, I don't care about any of that stuff. After he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he changed his life forever. We're supposed to all be changed people. We've seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, you and me, and we're changed. Let's get a look at what that is like. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, please, and begin in verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Acts 20. Braden Berryman over there. He didn't think I'd say his name in a sermon. Your mom gave me this verse. It's a great passage. Listen to this. He's meeting with these elders, these Ephesus elders in Miletus. Just listen to what Paul says. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me that to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Verse 24, but I, watch this carefully, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I'm going to just stop and read that again. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. I've been through trials, plots of murder, torrential storm. Listen to it again. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Raise your hand a little bit if you didn't know Acts 20, 24 existed. It's kind of a hidden little jewel, isn't it? I don't even think about what it's going to mean for me. I don't even think about that anymore. I'm on a mission. A ministry reminds me a lot of Jesus. Jesus said, look, my food is to do the will of God, and I'm going to give my life and death because that's what God wants me to do, and that's what this is about. You know, it's interesting that he sits down with elders. We've got elders at this church. And that's what he told the elders. He said, guys, I've been going through it, and I haven't even thought about what it meant for me. I've got work to do. And then he meets with these elders, and listen to what he tells them in verse 35. This is a little side lesson for leadership for a moment. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give, than to receive. What's he saying? He's saying strong, godly, valiant, powerful elderships do not make it about themselves. It's not about what they get. It's not about honor and respect and obedience. It's about what they give, what they offer, how they serve. That was the message of the Apostle Paul. Let me give you some more. There's so many great ones. Don't ever forget Acts chapter 20, verse 24, though. It's so good. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 for a moment. More of this. This time he's not addressing just an eldership that he's meeting with. He's addressing the entire church there at Ephesus. And he has a message for them. Starting in verse 8. Listen to his attitude. Attitude is everything. To me, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul didn't say, verses 8 and 9, I got a job to do. Going to be a tough week for me, guys. I got to go out and tell people about Jesus this week. Got an accountability meeting next Sunday night. Chris is going to ask me how many cards are in my wallet. I got a job to do. He didn't look at it like that, did he? He said, I can't believe Jesus would even be willing to use me. The fact that, and I mean, every time Adam does a talk, I just want to weep uncontrollably. I mean, Adam today. What was Adam's Lord's Supper talk about? I just thought I'd never be good enough. Like, I would never be savable. Adam is a valiant teacher. Adam baptized two people this last week. You know why he has absolutely no pride in that? Because he truly feels like he's not even worthy to be mentioned in a conversation with God. And yet God saved his soul and his family. It is not a burden to Adam Bradley to speak the name of Jesus. It is a privilege. It is an honor. That's the Apostle Paul here. He goes on to say, verse 14, I'm praying for you guys. He said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Reminds me of 2 Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He didn't say, I'm going to put you in America and put you in this cute little save bubble with a savings account and you just go hide until you die. He said, oh, no, no, no. I'm going to fill you with power, with a message that cannot be denied in the honest heart. And I'm going to send you out there to teach it. Got to become a nobody, though. You got to decide that I am the least of all and honored to be active in the kingdom. Can't be about me anymore. Philippians 3. Got several references to Philippians 2 and 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 3 will sum it up very well, though. Look in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 2. He says in Philippians 3 and in verse 2, he says, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. Philippians 3 and verse 2. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now this is where I want you to start thinking about something. We're not saying Paul's a loser. We're not saying he's worthless. In fact, he's got a really strong argument that he's a winner, that he was excellent and knowledgeable and excelled, and he was of the right bloodline and all these kinds of things. When he says, I'm a nobody, it doesn't mean that he has no worth. He means he puts no value in himself. in comparison to the value he puts in his king. Because as soon as he said, hey, I'm just the right Hebrew born in just the right time, he goes on to say this in verse 7. And as I read verses 7 and following, I just want you to see if you can find yourself there. This is really important that you see yourself in these words. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, I don't have time to preach through this, but you don't just get the power of the resurrection without fellowship in the sufferings. That's what we want. I want all the value of the resurrection, none of the sufferings. I don't want to compromise anything. I don't want to give anything up. I want it all. I want it all. Wrong pronoun. Jesus is worthy of it all, and it's got to change. Now, ultimately, verse 11, he wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead. But I've been reading verses 7, 8, and 9 quite a bit this week. Like, what have I lost? He said, I lost everything. I lost everything. Didn't matter to me. I know why I'm here. I know in whom I have believed. And He is able. I know where I'm going. I got to thinking, what is it costing me? Like, who's mad at me because I'm quoting Scripture? Who won't talk to me anymore because my family stands for the faith? There is a little bit of that. There is a little bit of that. What am I sacrificing in my entertainment? I don't want to talk about entertainment today. I want to talk about speaking up for Jesus. So I'm going to use a different word. What am I sacrificing of my anonymity, my private, my comfort zone, my private area, my safe space? What am I compromising in there? Where am I uncomfortable for Jesus? The Apostle Paul said, that's what my life's about. It's about valuing the message, not comfort. 1 Timothy we need to look at. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1. We've got just a couple more to examine here. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This just goes to his attitude. And again, thank you, Adam, for your presentation today. I just think we overlook that a lot. Maybe you leave here, you listen to sermons, Nathan's listening, you listen to the sermon, and you leave and you think, man, you know, I mean, this is really going to require a lot out of me, and I'm going to have to change the way I think and my pronouns and the way I interact with people, and it starts to feel like a burden. Let me just say something very clear, and this is my fault. This is the preacher's fault. But if becoming Christ-centered feels like a burden to you, you have not been properly taught the value of a relationship with the Christ. I think I said that right. Grant says I did. If it's like, oh no, I gotta go out and be uncomfortable, you don't know what you have. And maybe that's my fault from a teaching perspective. The Apostle Paul never lost sight of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy, me, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, verse 16, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. That verse is for you guys at the beginning who are going, not me. I can't talk about Jesus. I'm a mess. I don't know enough. I'm too broken. I'm not influential enough. That verse was for you, if that's what you're thinking. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul said, I was an absolute mess, the worst, the most unworthy. And yet Jesus said, you're perfect for my cause. Because if people can see what the gospel has done for you, think about my buddy Bubba over there. Been through a lot in the name of Jesus. If people can see what that man has fought for the sake of the gospel, people are going to want to know more about that gospel. He is perfectly placed to make it about the Lord Jesus. And you are as well. He goes on to talk to them in verse 18. He said, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, that you fight the good fight. Let me give you one more passage here. Really, I guess it's a series of passages, but I'll just speak to a couple of them. Go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to get to study 2 Corinthians. If you're a part of the Lindell Church, you're in the area and you're visiting, I have never done a full study on 2 Corinthians in a class, and we're going to start that in a couple of weeks, and there are a collection of jewels in that text that are going to blow you away. There are beautiful things there, and I found one this week. Dan Howe gave me this one. Dan gets credit for the last verse in the series. First of all, I knew about these other verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just planting and watering. It's not about the outcome. I just plant and water. God provides the increase. 1 Corinthians 15, 9, I'm the least of all apostles, not even fit to be called an apostle. You can say that if you want. I'm not even fit to be called a Christian. That's probably true. That's why I got to tell you about Jesus, though. I'm a nobody, and he saved my soul. But I really like this in 2 Corinthians. If you go to 2 Corinthians, there's a lot going on in chapter 11 and chapter 12. You may remember. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's kind of having to defend his ministry a little bit. He's not defending himself as important. He's defending his choices and his life. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about all that stuff he went through. You know, I was beaten and I was shipwrecked and I went through all this trouble and exposure and heat and hunger. And then in chapter 12, he says, that's not all. I actually had to live with this thorn in the flesh that God decided not to take away. You know what? My life's been hard. That's Paul's message in chapters 11 and 12. My life's been hard. Concern for the churches, persecution by my own brethren, and some bodily problems in this flesh. But listen to verses 10 and 11. Listen to verses 10 and 11. Therefore, I got to back up. I'm sorry. You guys are fine. Y'all look comfortable. Let me back up a verse. Verse 9, my grace, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I can't believe I almost skipped that. Power, oh, not me, I'm too weak, I can't do it. Listen to me carefully. You're a vessel. You're a reflection. The moon is just a ball with no power. The sun makes it radiant. God said, my power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he said, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One more verse, please. I become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though, and there it was, I am a nobody. I'm a nobody. I got an argument, he said. I actually have done some stuff. If you want to list importance, I think I would rank kind of high. But let me tell you something. No matter what I've done, I'm a nobody. I know nothing except Christ and him crucified. So I really want you thinking this week, is this you? Is this your approach? There are a couple more lyrics to finish with as we get to the end of this thing. A couple more lyrics and a verse at the top. I'm just a nobody. Trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. Is that you? Who is here and rescued? Who has a song to sing? Who knows why they're alive and who knows where they're going because there's one more line? Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living. Why are you living? What's the purpose of your life? What are you here to do? What's it all about? I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. Is that you? Is that you at church? People look to you, they're just seeing Jesus. They're seeing his heart, his passion, his love. You go to work tomorrow, what do people see when they look at you? Who are they seeing? They ought to be seeing Jesus. I really like this passage, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. For I determined to know nothing. I am nothing. I am a nothing, he said. And I determined to know nothing except one thing. Just one little thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've been thinking a lot about the Apostle Paul this week. You know, my math, I think I'm decent at math, but I'm really struggling with math this week. I was trying to figure it out. I'm not decent at math, it turns out. But I think Paul has been dead 30 times longer than he was alive. You can check me on that. Some mathematician could be like, actually, it was 26.7. But he has been dead for roughly 30 times as long as he was alive. He's in a place called paradise or heaven or somewhere beautiful. He's lit and emanated with the glory that only comes from Jesus. How much time do you think Paul spends thinking about his life on earth and what he missed out on? I sure wish I'd have made it a little more about me. I sure wish I could have avoided some of those beatings. I sure wish I at least could have kept the house in the hill country of Judea. At least the house. Could I have just kept the house? How much time do you think Paul spends thinking about himself in the flesh? I'm going to go with 0%. But how many people, like the rich man, how many people just couldn't make the compromise? They just couldn't make the sacrifice. It just mattered too much what people thought. Thanksgiving dinner with the family was too valuable. Everything just mattered. Everything here was just too important for me to make it about Jesus. And they've been gone for 30 times as long as they were alive. And they're in torment. They're in torment. How much time do you think they spend thinking back on their life, wishing with every fiber of their being that they had a chance to go back and make it less about themselves and more about the King? I'm thinking they probably can think of nothing else but the wasted opportunities. Not you, not me. We're not there yet. But Paul never was either, by the way. He said, I'm just striving. You know, I'm just working. I'm striving. I'm just reaching. I'm not going to look back. Do not leave here today. I'm asking for one thing. Do not leave here going, man, I really wasted the last couple of months. Forget that. Don't look back. You forget that. The Lord doesn't care where you've been. But he's incredibly interested in where you're going and who that's going to be about. If you need to make the decision right now to make your life about Jesus, if you're not a Christian, you're not baptized into Christ, you got to put yourself aside and obey Jesus, follow Jesus, let him save you and lead you. If you want to start right this second, come now as we stand and sing.